I'm so glad to return to preach in the evening service. Last time I preached in the morning while Titus was away, and I felt that the burden of preaching in the morning was much heavier than preaching in the evening. So I feel much relieved that now I'm preaching for the evening service. I can return to my evening pulpit. But there's one more reason that I am glad to preach in the evening, because finally I can return to the series on Nehemiah. Because the book of Nehemiah, a special book to me, which enables me to pour out my heart before you. So let's continue where we stopped last time. And our text this evening is Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 20. Nehemiah 2, verses 9 to 20. And you may find this text on your pew Bible on page 504. And last time, we stopped at the point when Nehemiah got the permission from the king to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah now was on his way to Jerusalem. But before he actually started the work of rebuilding, he has some preparation to do. And this evening we will see that how Nehemiah prepared for the work, for the mission that God had put into his heart. So now please pay attention to the word of God. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and were there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me, but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is that thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, shall rise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." May the Lord bless us with the sound preaching and attentive hearing of his living word. I know most of you were born in the United States. But I also believe that all of you can trace your ancestry back to another continent, whether Europe or Africa or Asia. So have you ever visited the land where your ancestors came from? Or to borrow Nehemiah's term, have you ever been to the place of your forefathers' graves? Now, if you have the opportunity to make a trip to your fatherland, what will appear on your agenda? Who are those people you would like to meet? Where are those sites you would like to visit? And what are those activities you would like to do? These questions were also in Nehemiah's mind when he was on his journey to Jerusalem. For Nehemiah was a Jew born in exile, and this would be his first visit to the city that he had heard so much about since his childhood. Was he excited about this trip, or was he having a heavy heart? And also, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, and this was a very high position in the Persian Empire. So would Nehemiah be well received in Jerusalem, or would he be disdained? In our passage today, we shall see three items Nehemiah put on his agenda, at the top of his agenda. Three actions he took as first things when he came to Jerusalem before he started to undertake the work of rebuilding the walls. And these items include the people he would meet, include the place he would visit, and also the task he would fulfill. But all these three items all point to one same goal, that is, to accomplish what God had put into his heart to do for Jerusalem. So now let's look at the first item on Nehemiah's agenda. And this item is to meet the enemies. Actually, this item Nehemiah checked off even before his arrival at Jerusalem. He did it. He met his enemies on his way to Jerusalem. So look at verse 9. Nehemiah came to the governors of the province beyond the river. He presented them the letters from the king, the letters which allowed him to pass through Samaria and come to Judah, which also allowed him to have access to the king's forest to cut timbers there and make beams for the walls of Jerusalem. But it was more than a matter of administration. For Nehemiah came also to meet his enemies face to face, to engage those who would oppose his mission to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, he was not just an idealist who had visions, who had plans, but he was also a realist. And the fact that he brought with me army officers and horsemen showed that he was aware of the hostility and danger he would be facing. So who are Nehemiah's enemies? The first one is Sanballat the Horonite in verse 10. And we are told by historical records that he was governor of Samaria, a man of authority. And we are also told by the last chapter of Nehemiah that he was the father-in-law of the son of Eliashib, the high priest. And the next enemy in line is Tobiah, the Ammonite servant. And the term servant here probably refers to his official position as a deputy So he was also a man in a high position. And he was related to Eliashib also. He was even assigned a large chamber in the house of God in Jerusalem. And Sanballat and Tobiah are joined by Geshem the Arab, the third enemy, in verse 19. And he was probably another man in a high position. So now we could have a clear picture of the opposition Nehemiah was facing. He was outnumbered and he was besieged. He was surrounded by Sanballat, the Horonite from the north, and by Tobiah the Ammonite from the east, and by Geshem the Arab from the south. So he was engaging the enemies who not only had held high positions in the government, but also had close connections to the priesthood in Jerusalem. These are the enemies Nehemiah were facing. And how did these enemies react to Nehemiah's arrival? Verse 10 says, "It displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel." The Hebrew text actually uses two adverbs to emphasize their displeasure. They were deeply and greatly disturbed. They were extremely displeased. And the verb displeasure, in fact, shares the same root with the adjective sad in verse 10, in verse 3, when Nehemiah replied to the king, "Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins?" A word, a contrast. For Nehemiah was deeply sad when he heard about the ruins of Jerusalem, while the enemies were greatly displeased when they saw someone come to seek the welfare of Jerusalem. But the enemies were not just displeased. Verse 19 says, "When they heard of the decision of the Jews to rebuild Jerusalem's walls, they jeered at them, they despised them, and they said, and they wanted to humiliate God's people. They wanted to make them to be ashamed of the good work they were called to do by their God." And moreover, the enemies threatened the Jews. They accused them of treason. Say that, "What is that thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Treason at the very charge they brought against the first attempt to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And because of this charge, the Jews had to stop rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem until Nehemiah came to the king and received the king's permission. And now they were playing the same card again. And actually they would play this card again, over and over. For they charged Jesus of treason, saying that he was inciting the people to rebel against Caesar. For they charged Paul of treason, claiming that he was a plague who stirred up the riots throughout the world. And they charged early Christians of treason, dragging them to the dens of lions. And they charged the Huguenots of treason, driving them out of their homeland. They charged the Covenanters of treason, chasing them into the wilderness and putting them to the sword. And now, and even now, they charge Chinese pastors of treason, throwing them in prison and binding them with chains. Oh, brothers and sisters, it would be naive of you if you think you can seek the glory of God, you can seek the welfare of Jerusalem without facing fierce opposition from the enemies. Your flesh, your own flesh, will be greatly displeased when you desire to do the will of God, when you want to escape the snare of sin, to honor Christ in your body. And the world will jeer at you and despise you. When you desire to uphold the law of God, when you dare to defy their ungodliness and unrighteousness to hold fast to the eternal truth. And Satan, your greatest enemy, will rise against you and accuse you when you seek to advance the kingdom of God, when you seek to build up the church of Christ. So you need to meet your enemies even before you undertake the good work. You need to know who your enemies are, who will be against you, who will do everything they can to stop you from carrying out the good work you are called to do. And you must stay immovable and uncompromising in the face of the enemy's opposition and oppression. And now I say this especially to you, little children and youth. If your friends and classmates are displeased with you because you are committed to keeping the Sabbath, if they jeer at you and despise you because you endeavor to preserve the chastity of your thoughts, your words, and your deeds, and if they accuse you of narrow-mindedness because you don't accept the popular teachings of the world, or simply because you practice exclusivity, then you need to remind yourself that you are not expected to please everyone, that you should never be ashamed of the Word of God, and that you should not be frightened in anything by your opponents, even though they may appear to be your friends. Remember Nehemiah. He was not troubled or frightened by the enemies. He came to see the welfare of the people of Israel. He came to do the will of God of heaven. And he did not allow himself to be distracted by the enemy's exasperation, to be discouraged by the enemy's derision, or to be disturbed by the enemy's threatening. So Nehemiah, he met his enemies, and then he left Samaria. And he was determined not to meet them again until he accomplished what God had put into his heart. And verse 11 says, "So I went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days." Now, what is the next item on Nehemiah's agenda? As you've seen, the first item is to engage the enemies. And now the second item is to inspect the walls. In fact, Nehemiah didn't tell anyone why he came to Jerusalem until he had inspected the walls of Jerusalem. Maybe you still remember the news about Vice President Harris when she took office early this year. She had been tasked to deal with the border crisis. And the question she was asked most frequently was, "Have you visited the border yet? For you cannot make any good policy until you have visited the site in person. And Nehemiah knew this principle very well. So he didn't reveal his mission. He didn't publicize his agenda. He didn't draw a big crowd. But instead, he arose in the night. He took with him only a few men, and he made a secret and a lonely survey of the walls and gates of Jerusalem. How did he feel when he saw the ruins of Jerusalem with his own eyes? And what was he thinking when he passed through the gates that had been burned by fire? When he inspected the walls that were broken down? How could not his eyes flow with tears when he saw the distress of Jerusalem? And how could not his legs tremble and shake when he trod on the rubble of the city? But how could not his heart be inflamed, his compassion be aroused, his longing be intensified when he found the place of his father's grave lie in ruins? I'm sure that when Nehemiah returned from his inspecting the wall, he became even more determined, more resolute, more motivated to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And brothers and sisters, I invite you also to inspect the walls. But first of all, you need to know that there's a difference between inspecting and mere looking. You've been to Old Stone many times. You may be quite familiar with every room in this building. But unless you inspected this building with the eyes of a deacon, you may never notice the peeling paint or the burned out bulbs. For inspection means close and careful and intentional looking, to look deep into. In fact, the Hebrew word for inspecting is also a medical term. It means to probe a wound, to examine the extent of its damage. So now I invite you to inspect the wall of your soul, to examine your private life, to test your secret thoughts, to see if there is any breach of faith in your heart. And I also invite you to inspect the wall of College Hill, to fill up the gap of this congregation, to find out the needs of your fellow brothers and sisters, to understand their sincere struggles and needs and sorrows, and to bear with the weak members of the body of Christ. Moreover, I invite you to inspect the wall of Christ's kingdom, to investigate the state of the church, to visit the mission field, and to explore opportunities to expand the boundaries of the kingdom. And finally, I ask you to pray for my ordination exams. For this is more than an examination of my knowledge or my gifts, but it's above all inspection of my whole being. So pray that I will be thoroughly inspected. Pray that I will be exposed as who I am, and pray that I will have a clear conscience toward both God and man, whether I pass or fail the inspection. And now, there's one more thing left on Nehemiah's agenda. He had engaged the enemies. He had inspected the walls. Now he was ready to inspire the workers. For he knew that he couldn't do the work by himself. He couldn't finish the work without the support of the people. At the very beginning, he knew who would do the work. And now it's time to reveal his plan to the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and all the rest, for they were to do the work. So Nehemiah gathered the people. In verse 17, he pointed them to the serious trouble, to the devastation of the city, and the derision of the enemies. So he's challenging the people. Have you not seen the ruins? Have you not heard the mockeries? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. And then in verse 18, Nehemiah pointed then to the encouraging signs, to the good hand of God, and to the favorable words of the king. And now he is inspiring them. He was saying, have you not seen the good hand? Have you not heard the good report? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. And the people responded with a united voice. They said, let us rise up and build. Nehemiah inspired their hearts for this good work. And so the people strengthened their hands for this good work. So now, brothers and sisters, I want to point you to the trouble of the church. I point you to empty pulpits, to dying congregations, to the scandals and divisions within the church, to the boasting and threatening of the world. But let me also point you to the blessings for this congregation. I point you to faithful elders and diligent deacons, to packed pews and abundant funding, to genuine fellowship and steady growth. Seeing both the trouble and the blessings, we need to ask now, what does God want us to do? After this service, the session will give an update on ministry planning. So there will be many ways for you to get involved with the life of College Hill. But I want to point you to a particular need, to an opportunity of kingdom expansion, to an opening door for church planting in Beaver County. Is this what God has put into your heart? Is this why God has blessed our congregation with so many good things? And is this how we can seek the welfare of the church to rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem? If this is the case, then we can affirm with assurance, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, must arise and build. Let us pray. O God, our Lord, we ask you to deliver us from the hand of our enemies and to strengthen our hands for the good work that you have called us to do. Let us not be afraid or ashamed or lukewarm, but may us arise and build your kingdom. Make us prosper and have good success. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.